As we walk through James, one of the things that, and many of you are here in the evening, so you've been walking through James with us, with Renaud. I don't know what God has been challenging you with as you have been going through, or maybe this is your first time. If you get, have you read James or get a chance to, God would challenge you. But the whole thing starts off in the book of James, and he talks about how we should face trials and tribulations if you're a King James person, or trials and temptations if you're an NIV person. And, you know, I think what I do anyway as a Christian is I spend most of my life trying to avoid trials and tribulations, right? Or trials and temptations. Now, temptations, the way that that works, I like tribulations better because, yes, we are tempted, but I think it's more of the trials and the rough spots that we find ourselves in. And I don't know about you, but I try and avoid those at all cost. And about 3 months ago, I was meeting with Renaud and one of the other members on staff, and we were doing our reviews for the year and setting up goals and so forth. And we had finished our meeting, and we had ended early, and we were just kind of sitting around coffee, because that's what Renaud does, is coffee. And we were talking about all kinds of stuff. And then out of Renaud's mouth is, you know, guys, do you know the one thing that we will never be able to do for Jesus when we're in heaven? We're thinking, how about witness? Well, in many ways, yes, we'll never be able to share the gospel, although in heaven we will be living out the gospel. So we will be witnessing. We'll just be witnessing with people that have already been enfolded into the family of God. But you will be able to witness. We will be singing God's praises. We'll be falling on our faces and calling him out as holy and all of those things. And we will be witnessing for Jesus. We're like, wow, we missed that one. What else? So he got tired of waiting for us to answer, and he gave us the answer, and he says, you will never be able to suffer for Jesus when you're in heaven, because there will be no suffering, there will be no weeping or crying or pain. And we're like, oh, that's awesome, thank you, God, that we won't suffer. So he goes, I've been praying that I would be able to suffer for Jesus while I'm here. And I kind of looked at him, and in my mind said, are you an idiot? Why would you want to suffer? I mean, I spend my time trying to avoid suffering. At all costs, I try and avoid that. But that was what he said. You know, I would love to die a martyr's death here on this earth. And I was looking for Brooke. Where is Brooke? Because she cannot agree with this, right? But what a challenge that was to me. It challenged me so much that I've wrestled with that over the last few months. We went to a conference a week ago, and the end speaker, they always save the best guy for last, and the guy actually didn't talk about anything to do with what the conference was about, but he talked about suffering. Oh, thank you. I needed to hear it again. And he says, you know, if we go through every book in the New Testament, and he shared one or two scriptures from every book, he says, this is just the beginning, but every book in the New Testament, he pulled out scriptures that said, if we are going to follow Christ, suffering should go hand in hand with following Christ. And again, I was challenged. I was challenged to the core that, one, I certainly don't live a life of suffering because I try and avoid it at all costs. And two, that's just it. I certainly don't go looking for a life of suffering. Yet, what the Bible says is that suffering goes hand in hand with following Christ. Because we should be living in such a way that, compared to everything else, we are suffering. So as James rolls out, James is talking about, yes, suffering, but he's talking about what it is to be an authentic Christian. If you want to be an authentic Christian, James is the book to look at. James, I don't know how much Renaud rolled this out, but James was actually, most Bible scholars believe, the very first epistle or letter that was written after Jesus rose from the dead. And if you read it, it says that James was written to the 12 tribes of Israel that were dispersed, which means he was writing it really to the Jewish people, but he was also writing it to the church, but it was prior to the church being established. So much of what James is writing, or all of what James is writing, is actually written during the time of Acts, where the church is coming into itself. the church is starting. So he's writing to people that are Christ followers, but don't know what it is to be Christ followers because there really isn't a church that they show up to and get discipled to be Christ followers. So that's really the element that James is rolling out. So if we want to be as they were, looking, what do I need to do to be an authentic Christ follower? And if we follow suit with that, James gives us the information that we need. Now, in some recap, let me go over some of the stuff that we've really looked at in James, as Renaud has pointed out, what we're supposed to do when we face trials and temptations. Who knows what we're supposed to do when we face trials and temptations? Do what? Consider it joy, but how do we consider it joy? It says in there, all right, chapter 1, verse 25, it says to look intently into the perfect law that gives freedom. So if we are supposed to and find ourselves in trials and tribulations, we're supposed to be in trials and tribulations or trial and temptations, the way that we do that is by looking intently into the perfect law that gives freedom, life and freedom, gives freedom. Okay? So, if we want to face those things, as we're facing those things, how we get through those is looking at the perfect law. And if we look at the perfect law, intently into the perfect law that gives freedom, we will listen and do what God's word says that we're to do. And then we move on. How do we keep from showing favoritism? This is the next thing James talks about. Any takers? By looking intently into the perfect law that gives freedom. All right? And then if we look into the perfect law intently, into the perfect law that gives freedom, then we see how our faith and deeds or faith and works line up together. And if I need to tame my tongue, we learned last week, then whatever shall I do? Any takers? Look intently into the... You see how he goes? He goes, hey, if you want to be an authentic Christian and you don't know what to do, what do we need to do? Look intently into the perfect law, right? That gives freedom. Now, if we look into the intently into the perfect law that gives freedom, then what does that allow us to do? Pretty much anything that would be required to be an authentic Christian. Got it? Great, let's go home. I mean, it is pretty easy. If we're looking intently into the perfect law that gives freedom, into God's word, that law, through Jesus Christ that gives freedom, then really we should be able to live as authentic Christ followers. If we want to live as authentic Christ followers, we need to, anything we need to do, we need to look intently into the perfect law. Oh, by the way, we're going to look intently into the perfect law and see that there's two types of wisdom tonight. So if you want to turn to James chapter 3, verse 13, that's where we will be. It's actually on page 838 of the Bibles in the seats in front of you. If you don't have one, grab that. 838. And as we jump into that, one of the things I will highlight, because I don't know if Renaud and his mastermind thought of this, but as I was preparing and studying for tonight, especially going through this chunk of verses in Scripture, James is probably more than any other New Testament writer the closest to Jesus in the style and the manner that he teaches. The way that James teaches, the style that he uses, the wording, the approach is very much like Jesus. And a lot of James parallels Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. A little bit later when we're talking about what true wisdom is, I'll match those up with the Sermon on the Mount and the Beatitudes. But it's very interesting because when James starts off in verse 13, he starts off with one of those masterful questions, just like Jesus does, right? He doesn't start out of the gate in this part of this scripture saying, who can tell me what wisdom is? Anybody out there? Can you tell me what wisdom is? Nobody? Well, sorry? Fear of the Lord That would be wisdom. It brings wisdom, right? That's what the scripture says, right? Well, see, he didn't start off that way because he knows, if you remember last week, Renaud was telling us how the teachers, he was talking about guarding the tongue and specifically those that are teachers of the law or the people that think they have a lot to say. Well, if James continued and said, okay, tell me out there, what is wisdom? How many of those people who were teachers were going to give them an answer? Probably 10 or 15, right? And they're all going to then start arguing whether that is really the true answer to wisdom or that's the true answer. And then you start this big thing. And he doesn't start there. He doesn't go after the intellectual. He doesn't go after the profound in that sense. What he does is he goes, okay, who out there is wise and understanding? You see how he throws that question out there? Because the minute one of us thinks about going, I'm wise and understanding, oh, I'm a fool because I just raised my hand and told everybody that I was really smart and understanding. You see what I'm saying? He does that. He throws it out there, kind of like Jesus used to throw the questions out there. Okay, so which is better, this or this? And it says oftentimes in the word where the Pharisees didn't know how to answer because they knew if they answered this way, they would be trapped in their own mess, and this way the mob would kill them. So James starts out that same way. He's like, not tell me what is wisdom, but who is wise and understanding? And of course, no one answers. So he goes on and tells them who is wise and understanding. He says, let him show by his good life. Let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. So he's saying is if you boast about that envy and bitterness that you hold, then just go ahead and deny the truth. But if you're a truth follower, then wisdom is a different way. So he starts off on the negative side here. He starts off, if this is the way that you think wisdom operates, you're sorely mistaken. You basically deny the truth if you live in such a way. If you think you're wise and understanding in living harboring bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts. Such wisdom. And I think this is the first time that I've seen in Scripture where someone uses the quotation marks. At least they're in the written side. I don't know if James actually did wisdom or not, but hey, I'd like to think he did. But the wisdom that most of us, or at least the people of the time that he was talking to, walked in was the earthly wisdom that's described there. Let's continue to read on. It talks about it. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, and of the devil. Woo! You ever had anybody come up to you and say, you're of the devil? I have. While I was in church. Yeah. It's pretty embarrassing. I'm like, okay. What do you do with that? Thank goodness it wasn't while I was preaching. But anyway, and of the devil. So, for where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. So, he lays out three things that if we're walking in the wisdom of man, in our own wisdom, the philosophical wisdom, right? Because those are really the two wisdoms he's talking about. If we walk in the wisdom, that's the wisdom that if he asks the question, who is wisdom or what is wisdom? Then the philosophical mind comes in, the educated come in, those people that, oh, I know what I'm talking about. But what he's saying is when we answer out of that, there's three areas that we focus on. And before we go into those three areas, what he means in the scripture by wise, the Greek translation of wise there is being knowledgeable or with philosophy, educated. But there's in the Hebrew, when James is speaking and he actually uses the Hebrew, so he's speaking more to the Jewish nation, the Hebrew has a richer text. It doesn't just mean knowledge and philosophy. It means skillfully applying knowledge to the matter of practical living. It's putting what you know into practice, okay? It's intellect versus common sense. I don't know about you guys, but I know people that are very, very intellectual, but they lack total common sense. And I'll own up to it. To me, it's like, what a waste, right? I mean, they have so much head knowledge, but they go out there and the things that they do, they lack common sense. It's like, hello? hello. Like, I'll tell a story. I'm going to embarrass my daughters, and I didn't ask permission, so I'm sorry. I'm going to embarrass you. My daughters are coming to church this week, okay? And I'd like to think my daughters are really smart. I think they're really smart. They're coming to church this week, and they're being sisters, okay? I'll just leave it at that. They're being sisters. One of my very intellectual daughters decides that it's better for her to jump out of a moving vehicle rather than face the wrath of her other sister. Now, I won't tell you which one it was, although if you looked intently into her face, no, okay? And as a dad, I'm going, what were you thinking? What were you thinking? I was afraid for my life. What were you thinking? That just doesn't make sense to me. That is a great example of intellect versus common sense. Okay? I love you, girls. Wise. Wisdom is not just intellect. That's what we think it is. What God says is it's past that. And then understanding. Understanding paints the picture of a specialist or a professional. If you're a specialist or professional, then you have understanding. And understanding isn't just the knowledge. It's the ability to actually do stuff. I had a specialist come over my house this afternoon because my air conditioning went out. And when Florida hits 90 degrees and you don't have any air conditioning, you don't want me messing with it, right? So I brought a specialist over, not just because he knew what needed to be done. He could actually do it. I actually think I knew what needed to be done. I just didn't have the tools to do it, okay? So we'll leave it there. All right, so the real question that James is asking, who's wise and understanding among us, if he were here, and what I'm asking us, who's wise and understanding among you, is the question is, who is truly skilled in the art of living? Who's truly skilled? Who of you out there is truly skilled in the art of living? Because we can be intelligent, we can be wise, and we can be understanding, but are we truly skilled in the art of living? There's two kinds of wisdom. Like I said, wisdom with the parentheses is earthly, is the first thing it says there. And what it means by earthly is that it's limited. It's limited to what is here on earth. So you've already cut a huge amount of opportunity availability out when all we do is focus on earthly wisdom, or wisdom that is comes out of envy and strife and the things listed there. The second thing it talks about is that it's unspiritual, which means it's basically out of the flesh. We're doing it in our own flesh. We're trying to do it in our own strength. And then the third thing it says, it's of the devil. It's of the devil. What that means is that it basically is generated from satanic forces. So if you look at what God says, you're either with me or against me. You're either in darkness or light. That right there can just show, you know, roll right in where we're at. It can show us if you're not choosing godly wisdom, then you're choosing the earthly wisdom, which is generated by Satan and his forces. So two kinds of wisdom listed there. If we go down, James starts talking about, but the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure. So he highlights a little bit about what earthly wisdom is and lays that out. But then he says, but the wisdom I really want to talk about, the godly wisdom that it comes from above, and he starts listing these different things that exemplify or show us what godly wisdom is about. Now, this is where I'm going to roll in and talk about where it goes back to Matthew chapter 5 and the Beatitudes and the Sermon on the Mount. You remember, Joel said it this morning, Renaud said it last week, when we read those things like, you know, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. It's like Joel said this morning, oh, that's great. I know if I'm really feeling bad that God's going to come along and make me feel good, because that's what God does. God is good. And, you know, God is good. All the time, God is good. And oh, I just feel like marching out the door until my air conditioning breaks. And then I, and come on, God, where are you? I need to feel good. Come on. But that's not what he's talking about. It's not how we feel. It's the condition of our heart. So when he's talking about the things here, the very first one there is pure. We talked about that last week with Renaud, the pure at heart. Blessed are the pure at heart, for theirs is the kingdom of God, right? He's, again, focusing on an element of not things that we're going to try and do ourselves, but things that we're able to do, only able to do if we look intently into the perfect law that gives freedom, okay? But again, these are characteristics. If I want to be an authentic Christian, not if I want to live the authentic Christian life, because that's intellectual, but if I want to be an authentic Christian and therefore live the authentic Christian life, this is what I have to have. I have to be pure. Pure. What does pure mean? Pure means used to be, it used to mean ceremonial. So in, when Jesus was preaching on the Sermon on the Mount and using that pure at heart, and when James is speaking here, they're speaking to a Jewish audience, and that meant ceremonial pure. Pure. Oh, I got to be pure. That means I got to go wash. I got to do all these things that the law laid out. And what he's saying is, no, it's not about doing those things because, again, those are intellectual. If we were to go and want to be ceremonial pure, we would go through this litany, this checklist, and we would check it off either physically or in our mind. That's intellectual. It's physically doing them. That's not what he's talking about. What James is talking about and what Jesus was talking about is the pureness is, from a Christian perspective, it's the practical, behavioral, personal, physical. It's the condition of being cleansed by the Holy Spirit in our will and in our minds. How many of you can go out from here, wherever you want to go, and cleanse your spirit and your mind in and of yourself? Well, you can. You can't physically do it, but we can do it by looking intently into the perfect law. And that's how we're supposed to do it. But you see what I'm saying is we can't intellectually choose to be pure because we'll never be able to do it. We have to allow God through the Holy Spirit to make us pure. And as we've learned, we do that by looking intently and walking in that. The second thing James talks about, let me continue on pure. It also is spiritual integrity or moral sincerity is an example of what pure is. So if you're pure, I think of ivory soap. If I throw ivory soap in the tub, it floats because it's pure. And if I jump into a lake, if I float, does that mean I'm pure? No, that means that you've eaten too much fatty substance. And anyway, I'll stop there. What pure means here is spiritual integrity and moral sincerity. It looks at the right heart, that we have the right heart. That's what purity looks like, pure in heart. And again, we'll tie it back to Matthew chapter 5, verse 8, talks about that in the Beatitudes. So there's our parallel, a pure heart, focus of the heart. The next thing James says there is to be peace-loving or peaceable. Now, how many of us love peace? I love peace. We all love peace. Why? Because the opposite of peace is turmoil and anxiety and stress and all kinds of other stuff. Yeah, we love peace. But again, that's not what they're talking about here. Not that kind of peace, although that kind of peace comes with being peaceable and having peace. It means not causing strife. Building community. That's what peace means, that we're peacemakers. We build community. Whatever we can do, we don't cause strife. And what that focuses on are right relationships with other people, because in the relationships that we have with each other, that's where the peace comes in. It's a lot of it is up to me. But again, it's not what I do or choose to do, because how do I become peacemaker? How do I become a peacemaker? You look intently into the law. If I want to be a peacemaker, or as I look intently into the law, that's what I will be. I will have that kind of peace. Matthew 5:9, if you're taking notes to tie it into the Beatitudes. Considerate says that we're supposed to be considerate. Now, we teach our children to be considerate, respectful, mindful, kind. Yes, that is all of those things. But quick to listen is a great example. Putting others first above yourself. That's another example of being considerate. Turning the other cheek, when Jesus gave the example of if someone comes up and slaps you on the cheek, give them the other one also. That's being considerate. It's looking at things that way. That is a right mindset, having the right mindset. And Matthew 5, 10, 11 looks at that. Jesus looks at that in the Beatitudes. Submissive is the next one that's listed there. Submissive means not that you're cowardly and come in like this and, oh, I'm ready, beat me because I'm submissive. No, submissive means being able to stand your own, but being open to reason, willing to yield to someone else's desires, but also being teachable and obedient to God's standards. So it's not a whipping boy, but it's also not stubborn or holding your own to where you're not listening and open to other things, not stubborn or prideful. And that focuses on our attitude, encourages us to have the right attitude. Matthew 5, 3 and 5. Full of mercy. Full of mercy there is showing concern, compassion. We see a need and we meet it. Again, but none of these things that James is listing is that we're supposed to be working so hard to do these things. We don't go out and look for needs and meet them in our own strength or in our own intellect. Because what happens is that's when we see the guy standing at the light and we're like, oh, I'm moved with mercy and I give him my whole wallet, right? And I'm not saying that we don't take care of those people. I think we do, but oftentimes we allow our own intellect and emotions to get involved in that rather than listening to what the Holy Spirit is telling us. So make sure that we're paying attention to the right kind of wisdom in that. Full of mercy is someone who's able to forgive quickly. And that's the right foundation, having the right foundation. Matthew 5, 7. And then full of good fruits, which if we know the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians are love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, goodness, and self-control. Look them up later if you don't know them. They're all there. And again, those are things, if we look at those and try and do in of ourselves, there's no way we'll be able to do it. But the only way we can live out the fruits of the Spirit is through the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, living through us and intently looking into the law. So if we're full of good fruits, it's our right behavior. Our right behavior isn't because we're making the right choices. It's because we've spent the time intently looking at God's word. And that's what brings about right behavior. Impartial, not vacillating, decisive, certain, properly oriented, and that is about the right direction. And then sincere, wears no mask, plays no games, genuine, honest, and straightforward. I wish I could find someone like that. I wish I could be like that. Well, I can. I can, can't I? You see, what a challenge it is, even in being married, to be able to take off the mask. What a challenge it is, even at work, to not play the games or to be genuine with each other and honest and straightforward. And the only way that we can do that is by looking intently into the law and allowing God's word to so saturate us that it's not that we're trying to do these things. They just naturally happen because we are so much into Jesus. And that focuses on the right motives. So true wisdom. God seeks to give his children this true wisdom. It is not dependent on our special intelligence or our advanced education. God's gift of wisdom is given through grace to those who are teachable and look intently into the perfect law that gives freedom. True wisdom, in reality, is found in Christ. You want to be wise? Be found in Christ and let Christ be found in you. And then you will live in the wisdom from above. Let's pray.